Welcome to Calvary Chapel. If you're new visiting here today, we welcome you. There's little slips behind your chair that you can read and fill out if you're interested, and drop them in the offering box if you'd like to know more about the church or get to know us personally as pastors and elders and leaders in the church. Thank you for those who are watching on YouTube and also listening by way of Grace FM radio, 100.3 FM. We are in the book of Acts this morning, and we're going to look at Acts chapter 18, the last few verses, starting in verse 24, and then we're going to go into the first 10 verses of Acts chapter 19. Acts is a very exciting book because it's all about the birth of the early church, the New Testament church, and the work of the Holy Spirit, and how he got things moving in the lives of the Gentiles and the Jewish people at that particular time. So I find every time I study this book, sometimes I wish I was back in those days, living in those days. But what's wonderful is that the Bible teaches us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the days we're living in are just as good as the days in Acts. Maybe we don't see as many signs and wonders and miracles, but they still occur. Yes. And they happen when the Lord decides he wants to use them for his glory. And we can't make things happen, but God sure can make things happen, can he? Any time of the day. So let's pray as we seek his face. Father, we're thankful today that we have the word of God. And that's why we're here, Lord, to learn more about you, how to follow you, how to know you, how to experience you in our daily lives. Thinking this morning as we were worshiping that you said to Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. And Lord, that's what we do here. We only want to feed your sheep. That's what you've called us to do. No other agenda, no other idea, but just to simply teach your word simply to your people. We pray, Holy Spirit, today that you would take what is written here and make it alive for each of us, that we might not only learn and experience you in a new way, but that, Lord, when we leave here today, there would be something different in each of our lives because we've encountered you in a special way this morning. That's our prayer. We pray your blessing, Lord, on all those who are struggling and those who are afflicted and those who are challenged in life. We think of the world we live in today and so many people are hopeless, Father. So many people are controlled by addictions and the bondage of sin and not knowing how to get free, Lord. And you're the only one that can set us free when we come to you. Whom the Son sets free, the Bible says, is free indeed. So we pray your power today, Lord Jesus, in the midst of your church all over the earth would be setting captives free and helping us as believers, Lord, not to get stuck and caught up in bondages of addictions or sins again, but to stay close to you and to keep our hearts open to you. And so, Lord, we just commit this morning to you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So starting in the 18th chapter in the 24th verse, I want to read this the rest of the chapter. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he had desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. So Apollos, an interesting man who was called by the Lord to serve him at this particular time. But there was one problem. He didn't have all the information yet in regard to the gospel. He only understood up until the baptism of John. He was baptized by John. And John was on the other side of the cross. He was still part of the Old Testament covenant. And when John the Baptist came, he told the Jewish people in the desert, he was crying out, repent for the remission of sins. And he was the one who came to prepare the way of the Lord. And so Apollos, his whole formation, if you may, his spiritual development was based upon his experience with John the Baptist. Up until this point, he hadn't really understood that Jesus had actually come and died on the cross, was crucified, and also resurrected. He wasn't aware of the fact that the Holy Spirit had come to dwell inside the lives of those who would believe in Jesus Christ. But he did know the Old Testament scriptures. He did know that these scriptures prophesied about this event of what had happened in Pentecost and Jesus and his resurrection. So in this particular section we just read, it's really beautiful. He's preaching, the Lord's using him, but up to a certain point. And so Aquila and Priscilla, who were disciples of the Apostle Paul, could sense that he was missing some information in his preaching. It wasn't that he was a heretic or he didn't know what he was talking about. He only knew what he knew because of only what he had experienced up until this point. And so it says that they took him aside privately and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. And this is a wonderful thing in the scriptures. And we see the humility of a servant of God. All of us are works in process. All of us are learning about the Lord and the ways of God. And there's not one of us in here that can say that we know it all, right? That we're still not in process of learning and growing and developing in our spiritual life. And Apollos, whenever Priscilla and Aquila approached him, he said, well, don't you realize, like, I'm part of this apostolic movement, and who are you to tell me, like, whatever? No, he humbled himself, and he sat down, and he listened. And it says they explained to him more excellently the way of the Word of God. And so he received it at that time, and he, I'm sure, was greatly encouraged because he got the rest of the information. And so this is really important to realize when we go into chapter 19, because the Apostle Paul is going to run into some people that Apollos ministered to before he had the rest of the information. And so it says in chapter 19, verse 1, and it happened when Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was a very prominent city at the time. Ephesus is in modern-day Turkey today. That's where that particular city is. At the particular time, though, that this was written, it had a lot of influence. It was about 300,000 people. It was a port city by the rivers, a very fertile ground. It was really a place of a, sort of a cosmopolitan area of a lot of people from different backgrounds in the world were there, people who were into philosophy and a lot of various kind of teachings of, you know, mysticism and various thoughts of people that really didn't know Jesus. And it was also the center of one of the seven wonders of the world at the time, the Temple of Diana. It was about 425 feet long by about 250 feet wide. It had 127 columns about 50 to 60 feet high. So it was an amazing structure. People would go to Ephesus just to see their architecture that was influenced by Athens and all the Greek scholars and those who knew how to build pretty amazing structures. It was there, though, unfortunately, to represent a false god, Diana. Diana was a concoction of people at that time. They believed perhaps a meteorite came down and crashed, and they had this big stone, and they chipped away at it, and they turned it into this horrific-looking deity of many breasts on this particular woman, Diana. She was the fertility god, and people would go to worship her, and the temple prostitutes would be there. Approximately 150 temple prostitutes were available every day for men to go in and have relations with, and this was all part of their horrific pagan religion. So there was nothing really good about this structure other than it was pretty amazing to see. They even found coins later. This place was destroyed around the 3rd century by the Goths. It was completely taken down, but they did find coins in the area when they did the excavation, that on one side had the inscription of this temple of Diana, on the other side, Nero. And so, again, just a very difficult place to be to try to preach the gospel, but Paul had a real heart to be in Ephesus. He actually stayed in Ephesus probably longer than any other city that he had ministered to in his missionary journeys. This is the third missionary journey now that Paul's on, and he's getting ready to eventually face his martyrdom. But anyway, he's running into these people here, it says. He finds some disciples, and he says to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now, that's quite an open-ended question, isn't it? If you don't understand the context of what was being talked about prior to this, you might think, well, is there something maybe I'm missing in my life, or have I received the Holy Spirit? We'll get into that in a minute. But the reason Paul asked them this was that he understood that these people only were impacted up until the baptism of John. And there was something missing in them, in their lives. The Bible tells us that his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the sons of God, sons and daughters of God. You know how you meet someone for the first time and you just know in your heart they got to be a believer, because there's this witness, the Holy Spirit, you to them and them to you. We had a long day yesterday. 16 of us were certified by Red Cross to know how to use the AED that's on the wall back there, and also to do CPR, so you're in good shape right now, but we don't want to practice on any of you guys. But what was interesting, though, two of the people there, a couple times they dropped some names of some people that only Christians would know. And there's a marriage course out there called Love and Respect. It's really a fun thing to go through. You can Google it. And it's when men and women, husbands and wives, have conflict in their marriage. This former pastor started this ministry and talked about how men look through blue glasses and women look through pink glasses. And our worldview sometimes and how we perceive life is completely different. A woman sees things different than men. And so anyway, this young woman who was one of the leading trainers, she says, "Oh, yeah, love and respect or something." So finally at lunch, I asked them if they were believers, and they were. And I just sensed that, her and the fellow that helped with us. But whenever you're around people that don't know Jesus, you also know that too. You just sense there's something missing in their life. And so you want to somehow be able to be used to impact them, to tell them about what the Lord's done for you and how they can also know Jesus like you do, so that they can have the same wonderful encounter with the Lord who loves them. And so Paul's asking them this open-ended question. And they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." Now, John, whenever he preached, it was obvious anybody that was around that he talked about a baptism that would come by Jesus. And of course, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, of placing a lost person into the body of Christ, is something that only the work of the Lord can do, with the Holy Spirit cooperating with the Lord through the Father, the Holy Trinity. But these guys that were here were so clueless that they didn't even really, and this is hard for me to grasp, I'm sure you do too, but you got to realize there's no internet, there's no newspaper, there's no telephone. These people are spread out all over the known world at the time, and to get news to people took time, and you had to have people that knew the good news to bring the good news, right? And Ephesus at this time had really not anybody like that there. There was no church there yet. And so Paul's asking them this question, and he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" And then here's the big answer. They said, "Into John's baptism." So Paul, you know, obviously the light goes on. Well, they only knew up until the point of what John the Baptist had prepared for people to know at the time. Now, Jesus was baptized by John, and the picture of what had occurred, the dove ascending from heaven upon the Lord, baptizing him, was a powerful experience. And the voice, "This is my beloved son, and who I am well pleased." And John was so humbled by this whole experience, everybody was trying to lift him up as though he was something. He says, "I'm not even fit to tie the shoelaces of Jesus. I'm just the forerunner. I'm the one that just prepared the way of the Lord, but I'm not the Lord." Of course, everything took off after Jesus' baptism. But these people here had not experienced what you and I have experienced, or Paul at the time. And I was thinking about this morning, preparing as I was getting ready to come in here, I don't know if you remember what it was like when you didn't know Christ, but I had some flashbacks of thinking about the bondage I was in to live a life of nothing but sin. All I could do was sin. I had no way of stopping sin. Even though my conscience would tell me that things I did were wrong and not right, I didn't have any power to change my ways. Down deep inside, I knew I needed to get it together, but I didn't know how to get it together because I habitually kept living my life in the same pattern every day. And that's what lost people do. That's what people without Jesus Christ are living like. They're living under the power and the bondage of sin. They don't have the ability to break out of it. Now, they might go get some counseling or try to get some help that way, but that's temporary. That's like a Band-Aid because you have a corrupt, fallen, pagan nature, and no matter how much you try to do good, you can't be good enough ever to be accepted to God. You need Jesus to save you from your sin. And you need to come to the point in your life that you realize you need to be saved from your sin. I knew when I was 20 years old that I needed a miracle of some sort to get me out of the pattern of life I was living. And I hated it. I would go to bed at night and I would just be in such despair and depression and discouragement of my addictions to so many different things that were not right. And it wasn't until Jesus Christ came into my life and I was given the gospel and I realized that he died for my sin to save me and to forgive me, but also to free me from my sin. That's the big missing connection sometimes when we preach the gospel. We tell people to believe on Jesus. He'll forgive you of your sin. You go to heaven and you don't have to worry about going to hell and he loves you and all those things are true. But you have to first realize that you're a sinner and that you need to turn from your sin. That's called repentance. And that you need Christ to do a miracle in your life so that you don't stay stuck in your sin, right? And whenever Jesus does that work, when we're born again, we are given his nature. Even though we still have this old nature trying to take over every once in a while, we have a new nature. We have a new life. And not only that, the Holy Spirit comes into our life to live in us at the time we're born again. And when he's in us, he gives us the ability to live a completely different life. Amen? We're not perfect, but we're certainly not the way we used to be, right? Certain things bother us now that never used to bother us. And there's certain things that we used to do that we detest now, and we no longer can do them. That's the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. So these people that Paul's speaking to, they have this desire to believe, but they're missing these key ingredients. They're missing the power of the cross and the resurrection, and they're also missing this power of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, because they haven't received him yet. And so Paul says to them, John in verse 4, indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. So they were prepared to believe in the Messiah. Apollos preached the fact that John proclaimed the baptism of repentance, being prepared for the one who was prophesied in the Old Testament to be the Messiah. Okay, but the Messiah has now already come. He's been crucified. He's been buried. He's been resurrected. And the Holy Spirit came down upon the church in the second chapter of Acts at Pentecost to begin to dwell inside the life of the believer for the first time. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people, and then he would take off when they offended him or they sinned. The power of the Holy Spirit, even in the times of gospel, when Jesus was walking, the Spirit was working in and through Christ. And Jesus even said to the apostles at one time, receive the Holy Spirit, and he blowed on them, the wind of the Spirit, and they sensed the presence of God. But there was no indwelling of the Holy Spirit until Pentecost. This is the great teaching of the book of the Acts, the power of the Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, coming to indwell in us and to stay in us and to be the guarantee of our salvation and the reality of our experience being real until the day that we're taken out of here. So Paul said, yes, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. So they're already in, man. They're like ready, okay? So when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Many of you, I trust, hopefully all of you who are born again have been baptized in water. Baptism does not save you, but it is a confirmation that you have been saved because it's the first sign of obedience after you become a believer. Where Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every living creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And baptism is an awesome thing. When you get baptized, and some of you have had the privilege of baptizing, you come out of the water smiling. It's just like, it's just a blessing because you're doing what it is that Jesus told us to do. That's the first sign after you become a Christian that I want to follow you, Lord. And when you're baptized, you're identifying with his death as you go into the water, his burial, and then as you come out of the water, his resurrection. You're affirming, I believe, that Christ Jesus is my Lord, that he died for my sins, and he was buried on the third, and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And how awesome is that, you know, to be able to identify with the Lord Jesus. As a matter of fact, in the book of the Acts, when people were riding down on their carts and their horses and all that kind of stuff, they could always tell that something special was going on when they saw people being baptized in the water. And they would say, those people are of the way of the cross, the way of Jesus, as he's the one that says, I am the way, I am the truth, I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. And so this is an exciting time for these people. Now they've been baptized in the name of Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, and this is really important to understand, the laying on of hands is a wonderful ministry and blessing that we can all do for one another. You pray for someone, you're compelled to lay hands on them. There's nothing empowering in my hands or your hands, but it's a sign of a blessing and a sign of contact that you just want to bring comfort. And the Bible talks about this movement of the Holy Spirit through the elders and the leaders of the church, that if any are sick among you, let them call upon the elders of the church that they may anoint them with oil and pray for them. And they lay hands on them, pray for them. And sometimes there's healings that occur. Sometimes God chooses to bring healing. But there's no guarantee that healing comes every time we lay hands on someone or every time we anoint someone. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 that the Holy Spirit gives gifts of healing, gifts of all kind of things in the Bible, that he does these things severally as he wills, not as I will, not as you will, okay, but as God wills. But in the apostles, they were a special group of people. There's no more apostles now. Some people claim to be apostles, but there is no apostles in the sense of what was ordained by Christ. Apostles had to be eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ and his life physically, okay? That was the first, and it gives the signs of the apostles in Hebrews. They were gifted to do miraculous signs and wonders. This was the sign of authentic apostles. And so Paul had something different in his ministry because whenever he laid hands on people, there was apostolic authority. As a matter of fact, Timothy, it was said, stir up the gift that is in you that was given to you by the laying on of hands, not anybody else's hands, but the apostles' hands, okay? Now, you and I have spiritual gifts. All of us have gifts in here today. And they were given to us at the moment of our salvation. Some of us have one gift. Some of us have more than one gift. And because we have a gift or more than one gift doesn't make us any better or any less than anybody else that's in the body of Christ. God gives us these gifts for the reason of giving him glory, but also accomplishing his will, right? The gift of teaching. And many of you have that in here. It's just not a pastor gift. Women have it, men have it. Anytime you have the ability to communicate the Word of God in a way that people understand it and can grow in it and grow by it and be blessed through it is evidence of God's gifting on your life. It doesn't make you any more spiritual, any more powerful, any more of a blessing. It's just the way it is. Some of you have more of a calm down gift of, like, say, the gift of helps, and you're always looking at how you can help people, and you're behind the scenes, and you're doing this, and you're doing that, and you just never sit down. You're always busy wanting to bless someone and help them. My wife has that gift. She's just unbelievable. We go somewhere to someone's house for dinner. She wants to do the dishes at their house. It's just, well, no, no, you sit down. You're our guest. And if you tell her no, then you're bumming her out because that's her gift. She wants to bless you that way, you know. So if you want to make a nice dinner, invite us, and you don't want to do dishes, call us. Cindy will do the dishes for you, you know. No, I'm not. I'm sitting in there gabbing. That's what I do. My gift's gab, right? But anyway, it's just fun to know that every one of us in here have these spiritual gifts today. I didn't give them to you. You didn't give them to me. They occurred when we got saved. Now, what happened when you and I got saved, it's really important to realize, like if I said to you today, have any of you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? That's sort of like a bad question to ask, because if you're saved, you've all received the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us in Romans 8 and 9, if anyone has not the Spirit of Christ, He is none of His. So you can't be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. And the baptism, there's one baptism, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and in all and through all. It tells us that in the book of Ephesians. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for we are all baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. So you are placed, you are baptized by the Spirit, and you're put into this supernatural body of people who have believed the gospels for all time, since the beginning to the end, and that's the body of Christ. We are baptized the moment we're born again by the Spirit of God. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, and I need to clarify these things, because unfortunately there's a lot of bad teaching out there regarding these kind of things. I've had people come to me and say, you know, they believe, but they haven't received the Holy Spirit yet. I said, well, who told you that? You know, Pentecostals, unfortunately, wonderful people, love the Lord, but they really got some mixed up teaching on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And some of you have come out of that. I came out of that. So I sort of could write a book on what not to do and what not to believe regarding God, the Holy Spirit. But it tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, this is a wonderful verse, underline it in your Bible. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Isn't that a wonderful verse? The moment you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So what's happening here in Acts is that there's this movement of God through the work of the apostle, and this is what occurs to them in this experience. Now, every time in Acts, not everybody spoke in tongues when they received the Holy Spirit, but at Pentecost they did. And the gift of tongues at that time was not senseless babble. These were literal languages that all those different ethnic groups of people in that time, at that day, were able to hear the word of God in their own dialect. That's wild. I mean, these people that were given this gift, they didn't know what they were saying. But say you were, you know, your language was Turkish or Greek or whatever, and you never had learned those languages as one of the people who were given the gift of tongues at Pentecost, and you're worshiping God, you're speaking this language that you don't even know what it is, but someone right beside you is getting saved because they're hearing the gospel in their own dialect, their own tongue. That's miraculous. And so It wasn't senseless babble. It was literal languages. But anyway, so Paul is then going to lay hands on them. He lays hands on them. The Holy Spirit came upon them, and this is the Greek preposition of the word epi. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And I'll talk about that in a second here. And they spoke with tongues and they prophesied. Now, the word prophecy wasn't like, well, I'm going to tell you the future, what's happening, you know, 5 years from now or 100 years from now or 300 years. The ability to prophesy is to be able to speak in a way that you're edifying the hearer, building them up in their faith, comforting them, and exhorting them, warning them to follow Christ. Paul said, I'd rather all of you had the gift of prophecy. It's one of the most powerful gifts because it's multitasking at the same time. It's comforting, it's edifying, and it's exhorting. And so they had these gifts. And these men, there was about 12 of them in all. And so they go into the synagogue and they spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading and concerning the things of the kingdom of God. So Paul, wherever he had a chance, he went in the synagogue. He was approved and accepted because he was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. All those things are passe now because he had come to Christ. His whole agenda in going to the synagogue was to tell people the gospel. And they couldn't shut him up because he was welcome to go in there. Now, eventually, people would get tired of hearing what he was saying, and they would begin to get uptight, as it says here in verse 9. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way, W-A-Y, the way of the Lord, before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. So Paul knew that there was a period of time that they weren't going to deal with this anymore, and he was going to take them somewhere else. Especially the new believers. Hearing all these conflicts and these complaints and these arguments, whatever, Paul knew he'd eventually have to get them out of there. Now, what's important to realize here is that these new believers are filled with the Holy Spirit. They're empowered by God, as was all those in the early book of chapter of Acts, Pentecost. We're empowered by God to do what it is that God compels us to do. To help people, to pray for people, to teach people. You're empowered by God to study the Word of God because the Holy Spirit's a teacher. When you sit down with your Bible in your home, wherever you are, and you start reading and maybe you're confused, say, Holy Spirit, explain this to me, show me, reveal the truth. He will. He's the teacher. He's the teacher here today through a knucklehead. Or a donkey. He can speak through anybody, can he? It's not the vessel. It's the Spirit of God that does the work and does the transformation. And so this wonderful person, and he is a person, God the Holy Spirit, desires to have more of you. He wants to control you and direct you, guide you and bless you, protect you, lead you, and to use you. Any move of God that's happened since the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation has had the instrumentality of God the Holy Spirit at work in the miraculous. When a soul comes to faith in Jesus Christ, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that we can't make that happen. We're not even the ones that come. He draws us. He draws us to himself. He softens our hearts. He gives us the ability to reason and have logic. And he speaks to our minds and our hearts and presents the truth. And then we either receive it or we reject it. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. He comes to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And he's doing this 24/7. And so Paul, he starts the first Bible college here, the school of Tyrannus. Tyrannus was a philosopher, and he used this facility, this building, to teach people philosophy. Supposedly between the hours of 11 in the morning till 4 in the afternoon, it wasn't being used. So Paul developed a friendship, and he said, yeah, you can use this. And so Paul set up shop there. And for 2 years, can you imagine going and sitting in Paul's teaching? For 2 years, you lived there in Ephesus, and where are you going today? Well, I'm not missing Paul today. I'm going down to hear more. And you'd be down there and be so grounded and so aware of all these wonderful truths that we study and read about today. He studied and he taught and he reasoned daily, it says, in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, whenever we have opportunity to be in certain sections of the scripture, I think it's important to pause for a minute and think a little bit. This church, Calvary Chapel, has been established by the Holy Spirit, not me or Cindy or anybody else. As a matter of fact, this was the last thing I ever wanted or ever thought about doing in my life, is being a pastor. I fought it for a good many years. And we attended Calvary Chapel of Philadelphia, a wonderful church. We're a church plant out of there. And we came out here. And we looked and we went to churches, tried to find a church that teaches the Bible. And we couldn't find any, hard to believe. Nice churches, nice people, but like, where's the Word of God? And we got conditioned to get acclimated to this kind of church where the Word is being taught line upon line, precept upon precept, the way it's written, book by book, the way God intended it. So we planted the church. Calvary Chapel started in the late 60s, early 70s in Costa Mesa, California. It was a little church called Calvary Chapel, run by a pastor, by a guy by the name of Chuck Smith. And Chuck had been in denominations. He'd come out of really, not aberrant, but like really extreme Pentecostalism and all the hype, and he just got tired of that. Then he started reading and studying Spurgeon and Martin Lloyd-Jones. He started getting grounded. And when this church was a bunch of just uptight people that were legalist and judgmental and self-righteous, and they thought they had it together and everybody else didn't, and they didn't want anybody in the church that wasn't like them. Well, lo and behold, the hippies start coming. And the Jesus movement is birthed through Calvary Chapel. So a church that's maybe having 20, 25 people starts having hundreds, upon thousands, upon thousands. Until the church got to be so small, too small for what God was doing, they had to put a tent up. So over 2 years, every night, thousands of young people were ushered into these tents out of their pagan, immoral, godless lifestyle. And I was one of them. I wasn't there, but it happened to me on the East Coast. And there was this move of God's Spirit drawing people all across the world into Jesus Christ to be saved. And we were born again. And 1,700 Calvary Chapels around the world right now, still being birthed. And all because of the work of the Holy Spirit. We need another Jesus revolution today. We need the Spirit of God to compel people in Greensburg and Latrobe and Irwin. I don't know why I'm in this church today, but I was drawn here somehow. That's what happened to these young kids. They'd be in that tent. A lot of the guys went down there because there was a lot of cute girls down there. But after they got down there, they started hearing the word, and the Holy Spirit started convicting them, and the music was so alive, and there's this middle-aged guy, balding middle-aged guy, Chuck Smith, that just get up there and just teach the Bible like we're teaching it today. And those kids would hold on to every word of that Bible. And then eventually they wanted to go out and tell others, and so these other churches were birthed. So we're going to show a short video in a minute, and there's a movie coming out called The Jesus Revolution. It's on the history of Calvary Chapel. Kelsey Grammer plays the part of Chuck Smith. I've seen the movie. It's very, very moving because I lived at that time and saw what God did, experienced it personally. We're going to rent a theater up at AMC on February, God willing, February 22nd at 6 o'clock. You're all invited. We want to fill the theater up. As many people as you can get in there, our people, and your friends, neighbors, relatives, or people that don't know the Lord, I'd try to get them there. Karen's going to send out a constant contact so we can get an RSVP so I know what size theater to get. You can get from, I think, 92 up to 268 or something. And the tickets are $11.14 a ticket. If you want to go and you have money, let us know. We'll buy you a ticket, you know. If you want to buy extra tickets to invite people, then, you know, you'll be able to do that. But it gives a history of what happened. And it's all rooted in a move of God, just like the Great Awakening with Jonathan Edwards in the years of the Reformation. Whenever God does something, everybody knows it's Him. It's not anything that anybody did, any man did. So if you could run that video before we get ready for the communion, turn the lights out back there. It's only a couple minutes. Turn it up loud so you can hear it.
I am not a square.
I think we should invite Greg this weekend.
What's this weekend?
These people are hippies, rebels against old-fashioned authority.
I think these kids need help.
The need is a bath.
You're passing judgment on people you know nothing about.
Maybe that's why your church is so empty.
When God walks in here, brings me a hippie, I'll ask him what it's all about, because I do not understand.
His house has a very good vibe. There is an entire generation searching.
Slow down, man, slow down.
Just in all the wrong places. If you want to reach my people, you need to speak to them in a language they understand.
If I bring them in, I'm going to lose my job.
We can only walk through doors open to us. And your church, that's a door that's shut.
Probably noticed we have some guests here today. I'd like you to meet my new friends. Welcome.
They don't belong here. Half of them aren't even wearing shoes.
They're staining the new shag carpet.
They need our help.
If you feel like you're misunderstood and judged, you will find forgiveness and freedom right here.
That was awesome.
Now that door is open any time of day. And if there are some who don't like that, well then that door works both ways.
All right, Pastor, let's begin.
I was almost done with this, but then you did what nobody else would even dare.
This thing that we found, I feel like I belong.
You're gonna need a bigger church.
Country is a dark and divided place, but now there's hope and it's spreading.
This is your home, and I want you to tell all your friends about it.
Pretty cool, huh? If it wasn't for that point in time in history, I wouldn't be here. I'd probably be dead by now. A lot of my friends, some came to know him and many didn't. Many of them aren't on the planet anymore. But when Karen sends that constant contact out, there'll be a link of that video, that trailer, so you can get it and send it to people that you want to invite, you know, to that theater. I don't know how many nights we'll have it there, but we'll just have our traditional Wednesday night service there. And I guess we get a deal on popcorn and Coke, so you'll get that for free. Big thing of popcorn. But pray that the Lord will use it to revive us and to make us think about those on the outside today. What's the counterculture group out there today? What's the fastest growing segment of our culture? It's immoral. It's the transgenderism. It's the homosexuality and lesbianism. What would we do if God started bringing them in here? Or they started looking for an answer? We have to be ready for whatever God wants. It's His church. People need Jesus. They don't need our judgment, our criticism. Amen. So as the worship team comes forward, we'll get ready for the Lord's Supper. But be praying that the Lord would use that film all around the world to revive us and to get us back to the basics of realizing that people need the Lord. People need salvation. People need the gospel. And we need this fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. The Bible commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It means a continual filling. You know, continual filling to the point that we're overflowed with the Spirit. And when we're overflowed, the Spirit flows out of us like rivers of living water. That's what God wants to have happening from our lives. And so that's available 24/7. You just ask the Lord to fill you to overflowing. And know the difference when you're filled and when you're not filled. When you're uptight and you're angry and you're impatient and you're short-tempered and you're judgmental and critical and whatever, no, that's the flesh. When you're loving and forgiving and gracious and merciful and patient, right? That's the Spirit. Not complicated, right? So we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. So this epi, Greek verb tense, I like Chuck one time at a pastor's conference, people's semantics, oh, they call it this, or they call it that, or do you have this, or you have that. He says, I don't care what you call it, just make sure it's happening in your life, right? And that's what we want, Lord, make that happen continually in our life so we can be vessels of blessing. So let's take the Lord's Supper. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he gave thanks and he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us. In the same manner, he took the cup and he said, this cup is a new covenant, my blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me. For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. Amen. God bless you guys. Good being with you today.
I may just share briefly, I had an experience yesterday. I thought I had to be here for a meeting, and you know, the Lord will use our mistakes for his glory, but I was scrambling to get to the post office, and I had to mail some things, and I wanted to take one of the Gospel of John's that I like to pass out with me, and I didn't have any, so instead I brought one of the little Bibles that we put out back there to share with others, and I took it with me, and before I left, I'm looking at this post office woman. I thought, I don't know if I should just give it to her. Maybe I'll just ask. So I asked her. I said, I was wondering, would you like a Bible? You know what she said? Yes, I've been wanting to get one. I've been wanting to start reading one. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He's working and he's moving. You just don't know. Just feel free to step out. If the Lord prompts your heart to minister to someone, just go for it. Amen. Let's stand together.
I approach the throne of glory.
Continues to transform us, Lord. Help us to surrender to you every day. There's always deeper depths, higher heights in you to go. Father, fill us with your love. Help us, Lord, that when we look upon the sea of people, that we sense your love for them, Father. And when your compassion fills our hearts, it's amazing how you can inspire us to go and talk with someone or share your heart with someone, that bear their burdens, Lord. You see this lost and hurting humanity, and your arms are outstretched. It is not your will that any should perish, and you want to bring those that are bound by lies and confusion into the fold. Lord, we thank you. Help us to be your hands and feet. Help us to be those vessels filled, those jars of clay filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, not for our own glory, but for your glory, to magnify you, to be humble servants of yours, committed to do you. week, and if anyone would like to seek the Lord in prayer, the altars are always open. Praise the Lord, and God bless you.
Holy.